everyone, and welcome to Under the Fig Tree. I'm Troy.
I'm Bruce.
We have our brother Mauricio here with us. Welcome.
Hey, guys.
Glad to have you here. Mauricio is a really, really good friend of ours, and he is, like I said earlier, he is our brother, and we wanted to bring him in, especially on this topic, have a little fun. Mauricio and his wife, Brenda, they own a coffee shop that's open on the weekends, and I wanted him to talk about that just a little bit real quick.
Yeah, it's actually a little side thing we do right now, which we're hoping to one day have an actual full-on brick-and-mortar coffee shop. We right now serve at the Piedmont Farmers Market in Kannapolis, or it's actually in Concord. And yeah, we just are looking forward to making it a more of a permanent thing, because we honestly get a lot of opportunities to do ministry while we're doing that. And it's awesome to see God move in that way.
Love it. So if you guys are ever in that Concord area, Saturday mornings, and you need a quick pick me up and someone to speak life to you, stop by, check out Brenda and Mauricio. They'll be there to serve you.
And for those of you who aren't in America, that's Concord, North Carolina.
Yeah. Not California.
Concord, not Concord, right?
Not Concord.
No, not Concord either.
North Carolina.
I love it.
And the coffee is fantastic.
The coffee is fantastic.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. I know Bruce is going to. He's gonna hammer me for that later on.
It's I've written it down. The tea drinker said that the coffee is fantastic.
You're a tea drinker?
I am a tea drinker.
See how he said that?
Yeah.
You're a tea drinker. He just looks like a coffee guy.
I'm really trying not to think differently about you now, tea drinker.
Not like that.
This is brutal. So today's topic, we've been wanting to do this at least for 2 years. Two seasons, I should say. And we finally get the opportunity to talk about this. I think this is a topic that's definitely worth talking about in the season that we're in. The name of this topic, we're going to title this Husbands, Love Your Wives. And we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 5. So, Bruce?
All right. We'll start in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's start at verse 25. And for those of you who may be wanting to follow, I'm actually reading out of the New King James Version. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." Verse 30 says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." And I think I'll stop at verse 31 for now. It says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That kind of just wraps it up, doesn't it?
It really does.
Yeah.
This is, again, a topic we've been wanting to talk about for a little while. So let's dig into it. It just starts out, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church." And when I see that, the first thing I think about was the sacrificial love
of
Christ. Yeah. I do recognize that I may not always get my way. I may not always be happy, but I still have the responsibility, happy or not, to love my wife.
Yeah.
And it could sometimes be a bit painful because I may not be getting necessarily what I would like to get.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
But I think most of the time, the approach to marriage is kind of backwards anyway, because I need to get something.
Yes.
But Christ's approach to the marriage was, what can I give?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. So
exactly right.
And I think when we have that attitude, I think that's when we begin to love our wives as Christ has loved the church. Not what I can get out of this, but what can I give to her?
Right.
Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. Makes a lot of sense. And I think that's where our joy actually comes from. Our joy comes from knowing that we are doing the giving and we're doing it well.
Yeah.
My wife and I are almost at 40 years married.
Love it. Love it.
And we're thankful to God for that, man, because it's still fresh and we still like each other. That's a plus. We still like each other. But one of the things that the Lord taught me in this 39.9 years is that let my good relationship with the Father, let her get the benefit of that. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of how he taught me to see marriage, that her good relationship with him, I get the benefit from. And she gets the benefit of my good relationship with God. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so I'm going to do things really honestly. This is the way I see it. The things I do for and towards my wife and with my wife is really to honor God. You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
It's really to honor God. It's to let her get the benefit
of
my good relationship with God. What do you think?
So, yeah, actually, I have 2 points that I wanted to talk about, and you guys pretty much touched over both of them. I called it a sacrificial motive, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the reason why I want to be a good husband is not to to get something out of it necessarily, but the reason I want to be a good husband is because that's what God called me to do.
Yeah.
And in my strive to obey God and doing that, we achieve this fulfillment in him that I don't need to get anything out of the marriage, because we are there to serve each other.
Right, right.
That's awesome. I love that. let's look at this in a different light, okay?
Mm-hmm.
We know that the Greeks had 4 different words. Yes. Primarily they used for love.
Right. I
think you had
Eros
and Storge and Phileo. And then most importantly, agape.
Agape.
When we're reading this text, Paul writes this, he's assuming that Storge, let me say it this way. You have agape, which is unconditional.
Yes.
Right? But the other 3 are words that can be felt.
Yes.
You see what I mean?
Yeah.
Okay.
So in that way, those other 3, storge, eros, phileo, that's something you can feel. That's something that's given to you. You can feel that.
Right.
As opposed to agape is something that you give.
Right.
Whether you feel it or not.
Right.
It's completely unconditional.
Yep.
And if we love our wives as Christ has loved the church, then it has to be an unconditional love. A lot of times I teach this because God so loved agape, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It talks about him loving the son. It uses that same word agape.
Yeah.
And it talks about him loving us using the same word agape.
Right.
When it comes to us. So you have to look at it this way, that God can love you no more than he loves Jesus.
Right.
Okay.
That's right.
Or else Jesus would be a condition.
Yeah.
Right.
And therefore it wouldn't be unconditional anymore. Right.
Right.
And so we're saying the same thing with the wives. It doesn't matter, you know, what she does or what she says, or you never have a right to stop loving your wife.
No,
right?
Absolutely.
Once you come into covenant with her, and this is a choice that you made, you decided to be in covenant with her and bring her, you know, under your own protection. And you're saying, look, because I'm taking you from your father's house and bringing you into my house, and now the responsibility your father had, the unconditional love your father had for you, is now my responsibility to love you unconditionally. That's something that we really need to take serious and begin to give and give and give and give until you just have nothing left.
Right.
And I think a lot of times what can be a misunderstanding is that we love according, like, to see if she deserves for me to do the things that I do for her.
Yeah.
Has she really earned that love? And I think that thought process goes against the way just Jesus lived his life.
Sure.
And the way he teaches us to love.
Yeah.
Because it's really not about deserving. There's really nothing. When I commit to be married to my wife, I'm committing to loving her regardless of whether she is a good wife or not.
Yeah.
Like my behavior, my desire, my strive to be a good man is not dependent on whether she's a good wife or not.
Correct.
Well, it's if I might say it this way, it's really a worldly concept.
Yeah.
It's really a contractual.
Yeah, there you go. That's the word.
Concept.
Mm-hmm.
That I'll do this if you do that.
And if not, it's over.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so if you don't do the part I think that you're supposed to do, then I relieve myself from having to keep the part that I said that I would do.
Yeah.
So then you have people who look at marriage as a contract instead of as a covenant. And that's what you're talking about.
Yeah,
that's what
much.
You're explaining. You know what I'm saying? That marriage is not a contract, it's a covenant.
Exactly.
And the covenant says, you know what? I will do this no matter what.
Exactly. Because contracts introduce the idea of entitlement.
Yeah, right? Sure.
That's a good point.
If I'm in a contract, then yep. I'm entitled to yep. either break the contract or yep. I'm entitled to receive the goods in exchange exactly. for what I'm doing.
That's exactly yeah.
And that
right.
is such a shallow, like, sad way to live your marriage because it's so outside of how God designed it.
Yep, absolutely.
I think that's a perfect point to bring up the contract versus the covenant, and we see that a whole lot. If she stops doing what
yeah.
mm-hmm. she used to do, then yeah. I can stop. Man, that's just not the way it works, it, like you explained,
not.
Bruce.
It's not.
Regardless of what happens, I have the responsibility
right.
because of the vow I made.
Yep. Exactly.
Nobody forced me to do this.
Exactly.
Right. This is the vow I made. And for a lot of our listeners, I know people have gone through things and some have experienced divorce. And
yeah.
none of this is to bring any condemnation or anything like that.
Right.
Only thing we want to do is talk about what our actual responsibility is towards our wives. We can yeah. talk about what yeah. our responsibility is towards our children later.
Yeah. Yeah.
But. And in fact, it's better to talk about this now about the wives because the wife has to come first.
Yeah,
absolutely. Right?
Then
yeah.
the kids. And absolutely. I know I used to tell that to some of the guys when I was in the military, and they were like, that's just weird. I'm like, it might look like my children come first.
Yeah.
Because they can't do for themselves.
Right.
Right.
Right. But there's going to come a time when they can do for themselves, right. and then you'll be able to see it clearly that my yeah. wife is actually first.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
You know, after God, my wife is actually first.
Absolutely.
I didn't make a covenant with my children. I made a covenant yeah. with my wife.
Right, right. I told my children are now 37 and 38, but
yeah.
I told them when they were teenagers, I said, look, don't get it twisted. I said, this woman you know as mom was here before you came.
Yeah.
You know right. what I'm saying? Yeah. So she will always be first. That doesn't mean that you're less than.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It just means that there's an order to things.
There is an order.
And they got it. They understood
yeah.
that.
Yeah.
You know?
It's absolutely healthy, though, to set that up like that.
Oh, it is, man. It is. Because then you're actually giving your children the opportunity to see what it actually is supposed to look like.
Right.
And without even maybe
yep.
with them not even realizing it, you're giving them a picture of what the kingdom looks go. Like.
That's exactly right.
And what a good relationship yep. with Father God looks like.
Yep.
Going back for a second, Troy, to the statement about even, you know, I'm sure there are divorced people who will sure. listen to this, right?
Sure.
For me, even in that scenario, I can't speak all of a sudden, even in that scenario, if you think about it,
mm-hmm.
if you understand that God never changes how he thinks about you.
Correct.
And he never changes how he loves you.
Unconditional.
Unconditional. He yeah. hates divorce,
mm-hmm.
but that's that unconditional thing. So now you see it from the perspective of a father, a good, good father.
There you go.
That will not change what he thinks about you. You know, everybody loves the thoughts and plans that I have for you, the thoughts yeah. of good and evil, not evil, that I might bring you to a hope in a future, right? Mm-hmm. That's a great example for what we're talking about. Even for those whose relationships fell apart,
right?
They can live in the comfort of knowing that their father still hasn't changed what he thinks about
exactly
that individual, whether it be the husband or the wife, both of them, you know?
That's a good word, yeah.
What else you got?
I mean, we just follow on through. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. And then the next thing, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. This, now we're starting to get into responsibility.
Responsibilities, yeah.
yeah.
Right?
That's what I see.
Because with love, there comes responsibility.
Yeah.
And being a husband, there comes responsibility. I don't think it's not about us being served. It's about us serving all, because that's yeah. exactly what Jesus did and does for his bride now.
Right.
He's not here to be served. He's here to serve her. What I tell people, especially around our anniversary, and I tell my wife this, it's a privilege to serve as her husband.
Right.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
And I take that responsibility just like that. It's an honor. It's yeah. a privilege. I get to serve my wife.
Yeah.
It's not something I got to go do this. And I gotta do this. Yeah, now sometimes. Now sometimes, you know, you have those conversations and, hey, we got to talk. And I'm like, oh, man, do I have to do that? But when it's all said and done, the truth of the matter is I have the opportunity and the privilege to serve as her husband.
Yeah.
And I take that serious.
So. I'm of the mind, Troy, that you get to demonstrate the greatest love when you don't feel like doing it.
Yep.
I got you. Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
I think you're right.
When you have that internal, oh, God, if I could just go sit down. Yep. I've worked all day.
Yeah.
I could just go and sit down. But this is what I'm here for.
Yeah.
And so you take a deep breath, you know what I'm saying? And you say, okay, what do you need? What's going on?
I think we should redefine manhood as that. You know what I'm saying? Because I feel like the way we've seen being manly is actually quite the opposite. So for example, in verse 21, we didn't read that one, but it talks about how it starts with saying right off the bat, submit to one another.
Yeah.
And that word submit, at least, you know, I'm sure it's probably like this in most cultures, but I'm Latino. And that word submit in my culture is really a word of a loser, right? If you submitted, that means you lost.
Right.
Boy, you're in my notes, man. We didn't share notes and you're all up in my notes. Keep talking.
So in the way we define that, right, men, we don't want to be losers. We want to be winners. And I'm not gonna submit to anybody because that would mean the assumption there is that I lost.
Yeah.
I'm not a loser. I'm not the winner.
Yeah.
And right here, clearly in the scripture, he's starting right off the bat.
Yep. Yeah.
With submit to one another.
Yep.
That's really good. If we think of it that way and do the hard thing when we don't want to, or even when we want to, that is more manly to me than someone that can insert whatever manly thing you know, right? That you think is a top thing. The way Jesus demonstrated his masculinity was in his servanthood.
Yeah. Absolutely.
That's so good.
His submission to God and then his submission to his own creation at some regard. You know, sometimes we don't look at the life of Christ in with the proper context. Right. There's certain things we know had to have happened.
Yeah.
You know, even though it's not written in the book, it had to have happened.
Right.
Yeah. You know, in John, it tells us all things were made by him. Without him, there was nothing made that was made. We know he is the creator of all things, right?
Yeah.
But he had to allow his creation to breastfeed him.
Yep.
Yeah.
Right. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And his creation had to clean him up when he messed himself and stuff like we don't look at that. You know what I mean? Because it's not written, but we know he's a man here in the earth.
Yep.
Right.
And all this stuff had to happen. He had to allow his own creation to take care of him until he got to an age to where he could take care of them.
Yeah. The epitome of humility.
Correct.
Absolutely. That's your point.
Yeah. That's what we're looking at, man. Yeah. And that's, I think when you bring that humility to the marriage, it only helps the marriage flourish.
Oh, absolutely.
That's absolutely true. Well, another thing I want to say about this topic where we are serving our wives is sometimes we become servants of, like, we serve everyone else and we serve our wives. We leave like leftovers for our wives in a way.
Oh,
like,
that's a good point.
You know what I'm saying? Great, like, so you're quick to be gentle with, you know, a strange person on the road.
Yeah.
You're quick to be gentle with a coworker, you know, but by the time you get home, you don't feel like being gentle anymore. And you know, your wife has a hard day and you say something and it's not gentle. And like, you know, to me, that's hypocritical. You know what I'm saying? Like if we're going to submit to one another, if we're going to serve our wives, then that needs to start with her.
Yeah.
And that's why I think the order where you guys were talking about earlier, not too long ago, is how, you know, you start with doing that with your wife first, and then you extend it out to your children and then to your family and then to your friends. And then, you know, it goes out in that direction.
Yeah.
Because otherwise it's hypocritical.
Yeah. I think so.
Yeah. To follow up on that, I want to read 1 Peter 3. Verse 7.
Okay.
You're in my notes.
It says, husbands, you in turn must treat your wives with tenderness.
Yep.
And I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. Treat your wives with tenderness, viewing them as feminine partners who deserve to be honored.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
For they are co-heirs with you of the divine grace of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
Read that last part again.
That's really important, what I want to hear.
Read that last part again.
For they are co-heirs with you of the divine grace of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
Mm.
Wow.
So not treating your wife with the honor.
With honor and tenderness.
Could hinder your own prayers.
Can actually hinder your prayers.
Yeah.
Isn't that wild?
Yeah.
And then if I can, I'll read. Let me read verse 8 as well. That was 1 Peter 3:7. I'm going to read verse 8. Now, this is the goal, to live in harmony with one another and demonstrate affectionate love. Now, this is interesting because we're talking about agape, unconditional. But He wants to make sure. So Peter writes, yeah, okay, we're talking about unconditional, but don't make it mechanical. You right. still need yeah. to operate in phileo, in storge. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? You know. Yeah. So he says, now this is the goal, to live in harmony with one another and demonstrate affectionate love, sympathy, and kindness toward other believers. Right? Mm-hmm. Let humility describe who you are as you dearly love one another. Isn't that wild? That's to yeah. the point you said earlier.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? This is what we're supposed to do for everybody.
Yep.
Yeah.
This is how we're supposed to be with everybody.
Exactly.
How much more so? If, you know, how much more so for our wives? And then just to make sure that you know you were in my notes earlier, it says, I wrote this down. Humility can seem like losing.
Oh, there you are.
Or being taken advantage of.
Mm-hmm.
But if you set each other up for the win, doesn't everybody win?
There you go.
It's a great point. I want to throw this out there too. Okay. This is a thought that I have. This agape love. Mm-hmm. This is the God type of love.
Yeah.
Right. For he loved the world that he gave. Right. So we know his motive was love. His action was to give.
Yeah.
Right. And this thought came to me that the agape love is given first.
Mm-hmm.
It's not in response to anything.
That's exactly Ooh, right.
That's good.
It's given so good. First,
yeah.
which means there's the opportunity for that love to be rejected.
Wow.
Mm. So you're putting yourself out there pretty much.
Yeah.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
yep.
Yeah. So I want to know what you guys yep. thought about that.
That's good.
Woo. Mauricio, go for it.
I mean, I think the biggest thing about becoming a believer and following Christ is knowing that you're going to have to put yourself out there and loving people and doing things that are just countercultural, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And when you go into this mode of just, you know, doing things for love, you really are putting yourself out there and you're honoring your Father in heaven because you're imitating what Jesus did on earth.
Yeah.
So to me, honestly, that is a beautiful way to frame that, to word that, because it is truly a state of vulnerability
where
you
the
put
word.
Yourself out there like that.
Yeah, that's the word.
You know, I'm thinking about a prophet in the Old Testament. God puts his love in the prophet's heart for a worldly woman.
Oh, yeah.
Who won't stay home. Who goes out in the streets.
One of my favorite prophets, man.
You know what I'm saying? But the love that he put in the prophet's heart for his wife, this woman was his wife, but she wouldn't stay home. She wouldn't be a good wife. She, you know, she ran the streets, for lack of a better term. And I think about that, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, you know, I remember when I was younger, when I first read that, I was like, man, how could he continue to love her?
Right.
And then I felt like the Lord showed me, no, that's my love.
Yep.
That my love is that deep. It runs yeah. that deep. It, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's that full. It's that encompassing. Mm-hmm. It's that forgiving.
Yep.
It's that blind to yep. a certain degree. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They talk about love is blind, you know. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like, yeah, I know you don't, we said it earlier, I know you don't deserve it.
Right.
I love you anyway.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
You abused me so bad. Mm-hmm. I love you anyway. You know,
it's yeah. rough.
Oh, it's just rough. Oh, but I just, it's just real. It's yeah. just love.
Yeah,
you know, and people on the outside look at it and go, like I did when I was younger for that particular scripture, and go, man,
that's
how could he love her? I mean, she's yeah. literally doing things with other men
mm-hmm.
that only belong to her husband, yeah. her and her husband.
Yeah.
How could he still love her?
Mm-hmm.
And I felt like the Lord said, I'm leaving an example in the Word of God of what my love is like.
That's so
yeah.
good.
I love that.
That's Hosea, right?
It is Hosea.
Hosea and yeah. his wife Gomer.
Yeah. I've always said.
I almost Gomer. Wrote that down, just so you know. I almost wrote yeah. that down, so you weren't all in my notes. But here's why, because I was thinking about, and the Lord put this in my head, I was thinking about how there's this trap, there's this lie about when you get married, you become happy. Like the function and the purpose of marriage.
Yeah.
Is to be happy.
He was the right one. We picked the right one for this particular subject. Go ahead, keep talking.
No, I'm just saying. So it's a trap, because if you really see that the worst scenario for marriage is what God told Hosea to do, which is to marry a prostitute.
Yeah.
And pretty much he told him, she's going to be unfaithful to you. And this is to show you how unfaithful Israel is to me. And that's rough. Like, to think of that, that's who God chose for him, right?
Yeah.
But what I really see there is God's request of him to love her regardless of what she does.
Yeah. That's it.
Right.
And man, that is an example so clearly of how God loves us.
Yes, sir.
And that just really blew my mind. But people get married for, like, if you're single and you're hearing this, don't get married to be happy, because happiness is found, and your fulfillment is found only in Christ. And I think that is the issue. That's the trap, that people try to find happiness in this relationship. Your wife will never be able to fulfill you the way you're supposed to be fulfilled, only through Christ.
Yeah. Well, happiness is fleeting.
It is.
Yep. Happiness is fleeting.
It is.
Joy can be eternal. Happiness is always circumstantial.
Circumstantial, yeah.
You know?
So what happens when you're not happy anymore? You know, this is what just turn it off.
Well, this is why, you know, God bless you if you're out there, do you, right? But this is why there's so many people who refuse to commit to marriage.
Sure.
Yep. They live together. They do all the things together. They buy homes together. You know what I'm saying? They have children together. They share the responsibilities of life together, but they just don't, for whatever the reason, don't want to make that total, complete, permanent commitment.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Because of the you know, they can say, you know, for this reason or that reason. To me, it's because of the weight. It's the weight of the responsibility. Yeah. It makes it permanent in the heart, in the mind, in the psyche. It's permanent. I don't have a way out now.
Yeah.
And if I do try to take a way out, sloppy. It's going to be messy. Ugly and messy.
Yep.
And it's like pulling off a thumb if I do, you know. So let's just keep it, you know, let's keep it cash. You know.
Well, I'm going to show you where you were in my notes. I have that. We don't marry for happiness, right?
Right. Yeah.
Genesis 2. Verse 18, it says this, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Mm-hmm. And this is what God says to fix that problem. He says this, I will make him a helper comparable to him.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Most people will marry for happiness instead of finding someone that's comparable.
It's comparable. Mm. Yeah.
Right. In fact, a lot of people try to find somebody that's compatible.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And not comparable.
Good luck.
Yeah. Good luck with that, but
you have to find that. When you say comparable, what do you mean by comparable? God had given Adam something to do, and the woman that he gave him was a helper that was comparable to help him do what he told him to do.
Yeah.
That's good.
Not necessarily compatible, and definitely not somebody that was supposed to make him happy.
Yeah,
there can be happiness that comes out of that.
Exactly.
However, the goal is to find somebody that's going to help you accomplish what God put you here in the earth to do.
Yeah.
Somebody that's comparable to you.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And so this is what we're supposed to do.
That's good.
Does it make loving them harder? Well, it could, but I think the one thing that makes loving your spouse hard is when you don't love God enough.
Right.
Ooh.
Right.
Come on, you got to say that again.
No, I think that's what makes loving your spouse hard is when you don't love God enough.
Oh, no, it's all day.
Chase after God the way I'm supposed to with my whole heart, then guess what comes out of my heart? Agape love comes out of my heart.
It becomes what I call first nature. You know, back in the day, they used to say, oh, yeah, that's second nature. I decided to change it years ago and just say, let's make it first nature.
Yeah, man.
And I think that's what happens, you know. And that takes us back to the benefits thing I was talking earlier. That's now your spouse, your children, your friends, your coworkers. Everybody is kind of getting the benefit of your good relationship with God.
And that's how, like you said, how the marriage is supposed to be.
That's how
when
it's
I'm looking at
be,
this text, one of the other things I had in my notes was Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you that's also in Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross.
Yeah.
that mind that Christ had was, I'm going all out.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
And I'm going all out, not just for the Father. That's my main focus, but I have to go all out for this bride.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So even if it kills me, I'm going to love her.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all the way to the end, I'm going to love her.
Yeah.
And this is the same mentality. That's the mind that we're supposed to have. Now, I do know a lot of times we say, oh, yeah, I want the mind of Christ. And I'm like, do you?
Do you have really?
You thought that through.
Yeah.
You really know what it means to have the mind of Christ?
What you're saying is accurate, that you want the mind of Christ. Yeah. But do you know what that entails?
Yeah, man.
And so there's a lot that you're going to have to take.
Yeah.
Right? And even in taking this stuff that you don't want to take, you still have to give what you're supposed to give.
That's right.
But you know what? That to me, man, that is the epitome of being a real man.
Sure.
Yep. Because think about it like this, guys. If a real man could do real danger, real damage, right?
Mm-hmm.
In particular situations. But a real man, knowing that he could do real damage, chooses not to.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Yeah.
That in itself is humility.
It is.
I know that I can do serious damage, whether mental, emotional, or physical.
Right.
And then I choose not to.
Yeah.
I choose not to respond with all of the masculinity that God has put on the inside of me.
Yeah.
I choose to tamper that down and to be kind.
Yeah.
And to be, you know, humble.
Yeah.
And to check my words and to create an atmosphere. I remember, man, many, many years ago, my children, you know, were maybe 3 and 4, something like that. And I would come home, man, you know, after a long day in the United States Army, you know, I know you don't have any idea what that's like, you know, 9 to 5 Air Force. Anyway, so I would come home and after a long day, man, and I would step into the house. True story. I'd step into the house and everything was wonderful until Daddy came home. And then all chaos would break out. And I was like, what is going on? After a little while, it was like, what is going on here? Yeah. And so one day I got home and I was about to put my key in the door, Mauricio, and I heard Holy Spirit say, don't go in yet. And I physically pulled the key back out of the slot. He said, sit down on the step. And I sat down on the step and he taught me how to decompress because I was the one affecting my house. Mm. They were fine.
Yeah.
Robin and Joshua and Tiffany were fine until Daddy came home because Daddy is bringing in all of the tension,
all the work stuff,
not knowing how to switch.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And man, that thing helped my life, man. And it helped their life, you know, because
part of being the man, Bruce, is you're the thermostat.
You are the thermostat. That's exactly right.
And everybody else adjusts to what the thermostat.
Everybody. Oh,
good, bad, or indifferent.
If we could get the people of God to understand what you just said.
Yeah.
That we can step into an atmosphere and change the atmosphere.
You absolutely can.
For the good, not just, you know, for the bad, but we can change the atmosphere for the good. That belongs to all of us. How much more so the man?
Yeah.
This passage where we started, I mean, it talks about headship and it also talks about submission.
Yes.
Right? And I think it's important to look at both of those and look at them from both perspective, right? Mm-hmm. So you have the kingdom of God and you have the kingdom of darkness. There's only two kingdoms, right?
Yeah.
So there's a worldly kingdom, which is the kingdom of darkness. Then there's the kingdom of God. When I have this in my notes, the worldly headship says this, I am your head.
Yeah.
So you take orders from me and you do what I tell you to do.
Mm-hmm.
That's the worldly perspective of headship. Whereas godly headship, it says, I am your head, so I must care for you.
Yep.
And I must serve you.
Yep.
As the head.
Yep.
Right? Then you have the submission part. Worldly submission says, you must submit to me. Guys love that part in Ephesians, right?
Oh, yeah.
I think it's in 22.
Yeah.
Yep.
Wives, submit yourselves. And I keep telling guys, I said, look, you didn't read far enough.
Yeah.
If you start at 22, wait till you get down to 25 and you start seeing how you're supposed to love your wife.
That's right.
Exactly. You know, but we look at that worldly submission as you must submit to me. So here are the things I want you to do for me. And you need to do them.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas godly submission says, you must submit to me so I am accountable
yep.
to God.
Ooh, that's good.
Right?
Yeah, that's good.
If I can't have my family and my wife submitted to me, I got to answer to him for that.
That's yep, right.
Exactly.
So I need you to submit to me so I don't have to deal with him and right. he don't have to exactly. deal with me.
Right.
Yeah. You see what I mean? And you say that, so I'm accountable to God for you, and again, I must serve you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? And so there's the difference between how the world looks at submission.
Yes.
You guys talked about that a yeah. little bit earlier.
Yeah.
And I'm like, man, I got to find that in my notes too. We were talking about that a little bit earlier. But there's also the headship.
Yeah.
How the world looks at the headship and then how we look at the headship in the kingdom. Yeah. Right? Yeah. All of it boils down to I have to serve.
Yeah.
Yep. I have to serve. I have to serve. I have to serve. Jesus yeah. did not come here to be served, but to be a servant yeah. of all. Anyone wow. should have that. Was in a position yeah. to be served. It yes. was him.
Yes.
Yep. And he still didn't come here for people to serve him, yeah. but to serve all.
Man, he really could have gotten that serve me thing. Oh, really yeah. quick.
Yeah, man.
Yeah. He really could have. And that was one of the things that Satan tempted him with.
Absolutely.
That was one of the things that Satan tempted him with because he was really close to, you know, he could have really, really been close to just getting recognized as the Messiah and had yeah. this army following him and all this, yet he chose to stay humble. And I remember when I was first time reading the Gospels and when Jesus would heal people and he would tell them, don't tell anyone.
Yep.
He would like literally say, don't tell anyone.
Yeah.
And when he later on, he's talking about precisely that verse where you just quoted, where he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but rather to serve.
Yeah.
And he who wants to be the greatest in heaven yep. has to be the lowest. On.
Yep.
Like yeah. that blew my, that upside yeah. down thinking.
Yeah.
That countercultural thinking is, it goes beyond just our marriages. I mean, it's wonderful if it starts there and it takes root there and it goes on. But man, like if you think that way, if you are in any form of leadership and you take that to your leadership, right, that's going to revolutionize because you are bringing kingdom principles into
yep.
the world, really.
Yeah, yeah, that's what we're supposed to do, right?
Yeah, mm-hmm. No, that's good stuff, man.
Yeah.
That's good stuff.
Now, we got this part about, let me go back to the text. But the part I did want to talk about was the washing
yeah,
by the water of the word.
Yep.
So when you hear that part.
It's 29.
Is right? that in 29? Can you read that part? It's in 26.
26.
Yep. Yeah, it's 26.
To make us holy and pure, cleansing us through the showering of the pure water of the word of God. That's the passion. Read it in the New King James, Mauricio.
I have NLT pulled up.
Okay.
It says to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word.
So this was the responsibility of Christ for his bride. And he's telling us, Paul is telling us, that we're supposed to love our wives as Christ has loved the church, right?
Right.
So if Christ is sanctifying his bride by the word of God, then it's also our responsibility to keep our bride sanctified.
Yes.
By the word
that,
of God.
I had yeah. that in my notes too. Like to okay. me, that's beautiful because, and that reminded me of the Proverbs, and I had to look it up. It's Proverbs 18:22, when he says, the man who finds a wife finds a treasure and he receives favor from the Lord.
Yeah.
And like you think of something that you treasure right now, like an object that you treasure right now. Like it's something that you take care of. Mm-hmm. If you have to, you put it in the case and put it up on the wall. Whatever care it needs, if it's your car, you have it clean and you do all these things, right? Because you recognize the value of that treasure. It's valuable yeah. to you. And that's why it reminded me of that. And like, if we are following the example that Jesus left for us with the body, you know, how he feeds and cares for us and washes us with the word, right? It just really puts a weight of responsibility on me. And to know that, like what we mentioned earlier, like I set the temperature, the spiritual temperature in my house.
Correct.
And what's wild is like, and I'm not saying that like the woman cannot be closer to God than the man can be. That's not the point I'm making. The point I'm making is the woman could be even more closer to God mm-hmm. if you were as a man closer to God as well.
Mm-hmm.
Like you set the ceiling is what I'm trying to say.
I got you.
You see what I'm saying? Because
good point.
Because like that's what this is saying here. Because I'm only cleaning and feeding her so much.
Yeah, and that's a daily thing, man.
It is.
It's a daily thing.
It is.
Yeah, so, Bruce, what do you think?
He that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. it behooves a husband to take care of his wife.
Yeah. Yeah.
Who doesn't want favor?
Right.
You know, we think about that scripture, and I've heard it preached many times, and the focus is on finding her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? But the favor.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? If you connected with taking care of her, we read it earlier, taking care of her so that your prayers aren't hindered.
Mm-hmm. Correct.
Right? To me, that's part of that favor.
Absolutely.
You know what I'm saying? Let me, you know, yeah. So now I'm doing it. So even though I say, okay, well, we might say, well, I'm not really doing this to get anything out of it. But then you kind of are.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
Because nobody, I've said this for decades now, nobody gets married to be miserable.
Exactly.
Sure. You know what I'm saying? Nobody gets married to be miserable. And nobody, I would venture to say no man gets married just to want to take care of somebody.
Exactly. Yeah, that's true.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So it's not wrong to be happy.
No.
Yeah. It's not wrong to feel happiness.
Right.
It's just that we know it's deeper than that.
Exactly.
But the way you get to that place of pure bliss in your marriage is recognizing, as it has been said several times now, recognizing that, God, number one, God has ordained this, mm-hmm. and it's okay. And it's good.
Yes.
I get happiness out of taking care of my wife.
Yep.
Who was it? I think it was Terry and I earlier this morning, Troy. We were having a conversation, a friend of ours named Terry, and we were laughing. He was telling a story about his wife standing outside the house and how the alert came up for the Ring camera, you know. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, he turned the mic on. Terry, if you're out there, I know you're laughing. He turned the mic on and said, "Hey, woman, what are you doing standing outside?" He's messing with her, you know. And she says, "I'm standing here because I knew you watched me. I knew you were watching me," you know. And so he kindly, Troy, threw me under the bus and said, "Well, Bruce does the same thing to Robin." Yeah. "Bruce does the same thing to Robin. He told me so." And I was like, "You daggone right I do. I do the same thing." I said, "Because why?" "Because I love her and it's part of my job to take care of her even when I'm at the job." Yep. And an alert pops up on my phone.
Yeah.
And I'm looking to make sure my wife gets in the house okay.
Yeah.
I'm looking to make sure that everything about her is okay.
Yeah.
You know? That benefits me, man. At the end of the day, it really does. It benefits me because my food tastes better. You know what I'm saying? And you know, she'll rub my head when I need her to rub my head, right? So it's reciprocated. When it's done right, it's reciprocated. And I, once again, it's my term. I coined it. Thank you very much. It becomes first nature.
Absolutely.
It really becomes first nature.
Yeah.
And you find yourselves taking care of each other,
yeah,
not out of obligation, but because it's what's right. It's what feels right. It's what you know to be right. Yeah. You know, some people know the Bible,
mm-hmm,
and they know that they're supposed to treat their spouse a certain way. But as you said earlier, they don't really want to.
Yeah.
There's something that's not clicking correctly.
Yeah.
And we understand that more than likely it has to do with their relationship with God.
Sure.
Because there's a level of humility that they haven't reached yet. So that it's not just about them.
Right.
You see?
Yeah.
And so who becomes, watch this now, who becomes the recipient, either way, good or bad, who mm-hmm. becomes the recipient? The person that's closest to you, your spouse.
Right.
How many spouses get, you know, I mean, they have to wear the brunt of their husband's or their wife's angst,
mm-hmm.
their anger,
yep.
their discontentment. You know, they may be mad at somebody else, but you're the closest to them and you may have it taken out on you.
Yeah.
You know, and you have to love them anyway. Yep. But man, when both of you are trying to, and I'm not going to step over into, cause we got an episode coming. That's going to be a sister episode. I'm gonna call it the sister episode to this episode.
That's nice.
But I will say this, it works both ways, and it's beautiful when it works both ways, and it really does become first nature.
Yeah.
Yeah, I love this, and I want to make sure, before I forget, to cover this with the listeners. I do believe in the principle, and we've talked about this before at our men's breakfast, that everybody should have a Paul.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Everybody should have a Timothy. Right. And then everybody should have a Barnabas.
Yeah.
Right. Paul pours into you. You pour into Timothy, and Barnabas walks alongside of you.
Yeah.
Right. And then Barnabas is the guy that says, hey, we're peers.
Yeah.
And I'm going to call you out if I need to call you out. Yeah. You know what I mean?
That's good.
Timothy is submitted to Paul, and Paul in turn is accountable to Timothy. A lot of times we think the accountability only goes one way, but it goes both ways.
It does.
But I believe you need a Paul, you need a Barnabas and a Timothy, right? Now this is how cool this works, right?
Mm-hmm.
The Bible tells us that when you and your wife are married, the two become
one flesh.
And so if every man needs those things, now as a married couple, you are one man.
One man.
You see what I mean? Mm-hmm. So even in your marriage, every marriage needs a Paul.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
You need to find that couple that's further down the road than you.
Yeah.
That can pour into you, right?
Sure. Yeah.
You need to have a Timothy, somebody that you can pour into.
Right.
All that's been poured into you. And then you need to have that couple or a few couples that can walk with you through life.
Right.
You know what I mean? That you can be accountable to. They're accountable to you. They can call you out. You can call them out.
Right.
And I think that's what really helps. I want to say this, too. The other thing, too, is we don't really take a community approach to marriage like we should.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
My marriage is my marriage.
Right.
And you stay out of it.
That's right.
That's part of the problem.
Yeah.
Right. Part of the issue is we don't take a community approach. When I was studying some of the culture of the ancient Hebrews during the time where God permitted or allowed Moses to give the people divorce because their hearts were hard.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If you were in a village or a town and you decided you wanted to get a divorce, you had to go see a priest and get a certificate of divorce.
Right.
You couldn't go to the priest on your side of town. You had to go to the priest on the other side of town. As you were going to that priest, everybody in the town was trying to talk you out of it.
Oh, yeah. Wow.
Because your marriage was important to the whole society.
Yes.
And we don't have that mentality anymore.
That's right.
Yeah.
Those marriages were stronger. Those marriages lasted longer. And a successful marriage is not a marriage that just stays together. A successful marriage is when you grow together.
Yeah.
And that's what they were interested in. They were interested in growing together. And the whole community took part in that.
Yeah.
And I think to a larger degree, we need to get back to that, to where your marriage is just as important to me as it is to you.
That's right.
Good. If your marriage fails, then I failed you.
Yeah.
You see what I mean?
Yeah.
And I think we definitely need to get back to that.
Yeah, that is so underrated, especially in modern culture, the power of community.
Yeah.
And I love that. The way you put that there, Troy, because I really feel like we really need to examine and look, it almost like stop in this moment and look at who are those people for you, or who will those people be for you, because they need to be there. They absolutely need to be there. Having community is remarkably important.
It is.
I want to ask a question. Mauricio, you're Latino.
Yes.
Talk a little bit about what it's like. What is family like, you know, in the Latino community?
Well, okay, so now I have a I have a pretty strange example, because my parents got divorced when I was really young.
Wow.
But okay. I did have the privilege of seeing my uncle pretty much. We our houses, and I lived a while in El Salvador. And the houses over there are different. Even the way the community is set up is a little bit different over there. And the house over there, they knocked down a wall in between the two houses. Think of like a duplex sort of kind of setup.
Right.
They knocked down a wall and on one side of the house lived my grandma and us, and on the other side is my uncle with his family. And, I had the opportunity of seeing him live out his marriage and his parenthood. And like for Latinos, you know, family is like remarkably important. It's very important. It's a core part of who you are.
Yeah.
Family sometimes even goes beyond just the core family. Like, you know, in-laws and grandmas and grandpas are all in there too.
Right.
That is very important to honor them as well as they grow older. I just know that, like, for kids, that going back home is not a shameful of a thing as I feel like it is in American culture.
Right.
It is absolutely more, like, is more normalized over there. I still have people that I know that, you know, never moved out. And they're still like, you know, going to school and doing things like that. And that's not, it's not weird for them to
right,
be like that.
Right.
Because family really does everything they can to help each other out.
Yeah. And I knew some of that. Mm-hmm. That's why, but I wanted you to just, you know, for the sake of the listeners, man, you know, because culture, you know, what culture has become, particularly in America, what culture has become, you know, there is very, very, very little emphasis or importance, it seems, you know what I'm saying, on the family structure. That's why I wanted you to just expound a little bit, right on the heels of what Troy just said, because, you know, I mean, one of the things I learned about Latinos, the Latino community, and I started doing it, and it just warms my heart every time. Like when we come together and we're all getting ready to go our separate ways, and you go and hug everybody.
Oh, yeah.
You know what I'm saying? You go and hug. When I found that out, I was like, man, that's so
Wait,
good.
Wait, that's not normal?
I mean, no, it's not. Not in everybody else. Like, you know, not in other communities.
I mean,
you know,
if they got dogs and everything, you gotta go to everybody.
You gotta go to everybody. But when I learned that about the Latino community, I just thought, man, that is so. It's such a simple thing.
Yeah.
But you're giving attention to every single person in the room.
Yeah.
You take the moment and hug them and say bye, and you go to the next one. You don't just say bye like we do, like a lot of us do, and walk out, right?
Gotcha, yeah.
And so I'm just connecting that in my mind with the importance. Troy talking about we really need to bring that back. The idea of back in the day, Troy, they used to say it takes a village.
Yeah, man.
To raise a child.
That hasn't changed.
Oh, but it's very true for marriages too, to your point.
It is, yeah.
I believe so. I think, so you got to think about this, man. In order to do what this passage is telling us to do, it does not come natural.
Right.
Yeah. Somebody's going to have to teach you. And usually you're going to learn that by watching it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so what does it look like for me to love my wife like this? And I have to find somebody that can demonstrate that.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
If I keep myself siloed off,
yeah,
I'm never going to see that. And it's going to make it very difficult for me to learn how to do that.
Right.
Especially without seeing it demonstrated.
Yeah.
If that makes sense. So this is why I really do think there has to be a community approach. Not just so wives learn how to love their husbands, like it says in Titus.
Yeah.
But the older men need to teach the younger men,
yep,
hey, son, you can't do that.
Yeah. Can't do that,
this is
yeah,
why you can't do that, because right, this is what's going to, it's going to make her feel this way,
yeah, mm-hmm, right,
if you do that.
That's right.
And so the better thing for you to do is, even if she's acting this way, you said at that altar,
yeah,
it's what you said at that altar that you would do this. And so as a man, you need to stick to what you said you would do.
That's right.
That's
and
right.
And so you got to have those folks that help keep you in line.
Yeah.
And I'm concerned about that it's not even like something recent. This has been decades that people are just kind of, you guys stay over there with your marriage. Yeah. We'll stay over here with our marriage.
Right.
And we see as that starts to happen, the divorce rate goes up exponentially.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah.
So,
that's right. And I will say this, not that other cultures and other communities don't practice that.
Sure.
But by and large, there's been a real breakdown, I would say.
Yeah, man.
Of passing on the importance of family, marriage. I would say marriage and family.
Yeah.
So that was the point that I wanted to make. Not that there aren't other cultures or other communities that don't practice that. But by and large, you know, things have really changed and really shifted. I was in I went to my wife and I went to a family member's birthday party, and it was being held in a restaurant, and we had one of the most awesome male waiters, mm-hmm, and he was a young man, and he happened to be Jamaican, and it was so cool, man, because he, at one point, he was bringing out dishes, right, meals, mm-hmm, and he saw an opportunity. One of my great nephews was sitting across from me. Mm-hmm. Now, this is just the waiter, but for an hour and a half, he became part of the family. He was that good, right? Uh-huh. And so he saw an opportunity. Here's a young man, right, that looks like me. I'm very brown, you know, and when he brought the dessert out, and what he did was he sat it in front of him. Now, the whole time he had been bringing things out and sitting it in front of the females at the table first, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
And then giving the men at the table theirs. Mm-hmm. And he saw an opportunity and took the opportunity. No, didn't say anything, just took the opportunity. And he sat the dessert down in front of my great nephew to see what he was going to do. Mm-hmm. And he sat it there, and I knew exactly what he was doing, right? And he said, okay. He looked at him, and the guy, and my nephew's looking at him, and he said, okay, what you going to do? And then he finally caught it. Oh, I need to give this to his wife that was sitting right next to him.
Yeah. Ah.
He took the opportunity, man, to become a part of the family and saw an opportunity to help a young cat to understand what this thing is really all about. Yeah. I sat it in front of you to see if you knew to give it. And what he did was he said, okay, watch OG. Call me OG. Watch OG, right? He sat it in front of me, and I just kept on talking, right? And I took it and handed it and put it in front of Robin. And he was like, see, that's what I'm trying to show you, young guy. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It was a beautiful moment, man.
Yep. Something
never met him before.
Yeah.
He's just a waiter.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But he was from Jamaica and obviously had been trained on how to do those kinds of things, and then felt free enough to take opportunity to try to help a young man. I thought it was great.
That's a great example.
I thought it was fantastic. That's
a great example.
Yeah. I think when we look at some things, I don't know, the Bible tells us that things of the natural explain things of the spirit.
Yeah.
And I'm looking at this, you know, that's a great story. I'm looking at this in light of, you know, our relationship. So you go out with your wife and pull out her chair and, you know, you open her car door and, you know, things like that, you know, all the stuff that, you know, we're supposed to do. And you're like, that's the man thing to do. Okay, mm-hmm. cool. I get it. But let's look at that spiritually. Spiritually, I should be able to open doors for my wife.
Right.
Mm. Right.
Yeah. That's so good.
I should be able to open doors spiritually for my wife.
Yep.
Yeah. Not just in the natural, but there's because I have keys that other men don't have for her.
That's right.
Exactly, and so there's doors that I can open for her that I should be opening for her.
That's so good.
That's part of me serving her.
Yeah.
Of course, I pull out her chair for her because I'm supposed to give my wife spiritually a place of rest.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I have to give her a place to where she can be seated and she can be in a position of rest.
Yeah.
These are things that I'm supposed to do spiritually for my wife that I'm doing and I'm being taught to do naturally, but we don't take that and then turn it and see what's really going on here.
Yeah. Exactly.
So you take all these little things that we're supposed to do. I'm supposed to take her places. Spiritually, I'm supposed to take her places, just like I would pick her up in my car. I'm supposed to do all this stuff spiritually. We have to start looking at this thing in the bigger picture.
Yeah.
As opposed, this is part of the servitude, not just in the natural, but the spiritual part that I'm supposed, which matters more, to be quite frank. It matters more, the spiritual part. So we have to start looking at this stuff spiritually and not just the natural things, but take the spiritual accountability as well.
That's so, right. Man, that's really good.
And I think once we start doing that, this whole thing is just is a great thing to talk about. But I think once we talk about it, we have to live it.
Yeah.
Then we have to pass it.
Yeah.
Right?
That's right.
So for all the listeners, I will always tell people this. When you learn something new, especially these biblical principles and stuff like that, don't just run out and start teaching it. Because you're going to start a train wreck. What you have to do is apply it to your life first. Once you start seeing the fruit from it, then go teach it.
Yeah.
And the reason I say don't run out and start teaching it as soon as you hear it is because somebody's going to start asking you questions about it that you can't answer.
That you can't answer.
But when you start to apply it and you start to see the fruit from it, along with that fruit comes answers.
Yeah.
You get the hows and the whys and stuff like that that comes with that. So everything that you're hearing here, even if it's just a refresher, if it's not new information to you, if it's a refresher, you have to go out and you have to start applying this to your life, and then you have the responsibility to pass it on to others.
Yeah. Even if the fruit's not great, you're in a position to learn something that you can then tell people how to or how not to.
Sure.
You know, so that's awesome, man.
Experience, really they'll tell you experience is the best teacher. I don't believe that. Mm-hmm. I believe that obviously Holy Spirit is the best teacher.
Yeah.
But experience is a really good teacher.
Well, experience is.
And it doesn't have to be your own experience.
Right.
I can learn it from somebody else's experience.
Yeah,
and this is another reason why we don't need to silo ourselves off. We need to make ourselves available,
not only to our spouses, but we need to make ourselves available to other married, godly married couples that can help us and that we in turn can help them.
That's right.
Yeah. Make sense?
I like that. I just want to go back to 1 Peter 3.
Sure.
And we were talking, it says there to honor your wives, right? Mm-hmm. And I was reading that and just thinking how, like, practically, what does that actually look like? And I was thinking something as simple to me as noticing the things that they do.
Yeah.
And saying something about it.
That's really good.
And here's, I just want to say that because that to me it's a game changer. Because men, we understand honor and respect. Like that's like a natural language for us. And I think it's important. The reason why he mentions the word honor there, honor your wives, because he wants us to do that in the way that they see it.
Yeah.
And like, for example, if someone at work, for example, sees what I'm doing and they tell me, they give me a little award, even if it's insignificant piece of plastic that says, good job, Mauricio.
Right.
I feel honored.
Yeah.
I feel honored because someone saw what I did.
Yeah.
And they said something about it.
Yeah.
And I think something as simple as doing that, like noticing, even if it's mundane, like everyday things.
Yeah, sure.
There's power in honoring your wife. And that's a way to love her and feed for her and care for her, spiritually speaking. And then he also, in that same verse, he says, treat with understanding. Treat her with understanding.
Yeah.
Yeah, man.
And I think other versions say loving care or something like that. Mm-hmm. And what that reminded me of was... like the love languages, like just understanding how like I would understand, like if I treat her with understanding, I understand how she gives and receives love.
Right.
Yeah. Cause that's critical because you could have all this passion and all this agape for her. But if you're not speaking it in her language, it's honestly quite irrelevant really to her. And even something as like, I want to even say, love the things that she loves. I read that in a book. I can't remember the name of the book right now, but it was so impactful to me because something as simple as me focusing and putting energy into things that she likes that I maybe don't really care about. Right. You know,
it means
really
sometimes good. You have to sit there and watch the rom-com, right?
You have to watch the rom-com.
Even if you don't,
you know, or you have to go and buy something for, you know, maybe some. I have the privilege. I won the mother-in-law lotto. Uh-huh. If there was such a thing, I have a great mother-in-law, but I know there's guys out there that cannot stand their mother-in-law. And if your wife loves her mother, which she probably does, love the things that she loves.
Absolutely.
And if your mother-in-law needs something, she needs something fixed or she needs something.
Right. Yeah, ma'am.
Love her because you love your wife. And I think in that way you are loving her.
Yeah.
And with understanding, treat her with understanding, right? Love the things that she loves and know how she receives and gives loves. I think that's huge. Really.
I think we mentioned that one time before. My dad gave me some great advice some years ago. He said, the Bible tells us, and we have to do this, that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. But he said, son, you can't treat your neighbor like you treat yourself. You love him like you love yourself, but treating him is something different. And I didn't get it at the time. He had to further explain it. He said, because what if he doesn't want to be treated the way you want to be treated?
Right.
Then it made sense to me.
Right.
We mentioned this. I think my wife was on the podcast one time and I mentioned this. On my birthday, I want to be left alone.
Yeah.
Just leave me alone. If I do that to her, it's going to be a big problem in this house.
Right.
You know, it's going to be a big problem. So I can't just treat her the way I want to be treated.
Exactly.
I have to know how she wants to be treated, to your point.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
And then begin to treat her in that like manner. So if she wants to, like this past year, she we had this crazy balloon that just would not deflate for like months after. Her birthday's in April. I think like last month, we're in August. Goodness. I think last month we finally.
Goodness gracious.
Yeah, and it still wasn't all the way on the ground. It still had about 4 inches before it. So it still has to be.
Man.
But that thing just, it wouldn't quit. But that was for her.
Yeah.
You know, so we had to put it away when guests came over.
That's so funny. Like,
whose birthday is? No, it's nobody's birthday. Don't worry about
it. It hadn't been anybody's birthday in 6 months. But
she wanted a sash that said birthday girl and. She wanted all that stuff.
A tiara.
Yeah, man. And I'm like, you know what? If that's what you want, that's, you know, let's do it. Let's get all that. And we had a good time with it.
Yeah.
You know, but I had to treat her the way she wanted to be treated and make that special for her. So I'm glad you brought that point up.
Yeah, it's a great point.
Because that's part of, and I think what you said made perfect sense. We can have all this love for her, but if we can't communicate it to her, then it's pretty much
pointless. It's pointless. Yeah.
That, to me, that was two great points that I would put under practical application. You know what I'm saying? Because we've talked a lot, but I think those were the first two pieces of advice, for lack of a better term, you know.
Yeah.
Practical application.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah, the practicality is part of what we do at Under the Fig Tree. It's not just the it's the how.
It's the how. I wrote down a couple of things under that heading. So, you know, it was a nice segue into that, and I'll just pick up on that. I think one of the things that Robin and I practice, and we've done this for years, is we laugh every time, you know, it never gets old. If I score a win on anything, she says, "Good job, Henry." She calls me by my first name, you know. And it's so funny because on the inside, I feel like I've just been patted on, like I am the tallest of any, and she'll do it on purpose. Good job, Henry. And so over the years, I started doing it to her, and we just grin like little children.
Fun, yeah,
it's so much fun, right? Yeah. So, you know, we had a situation where she needed to help one of our neighbors. Man, had a bit of a crisis, and man, she just did so great with her, you know, and helping her and taking care of the neighbor, which is cool because, and I'm watching it. Remember, go back to the cameras, right? So I'm watching it on my phone at work, you know, and she's just, I mean, and so she called me afterward and said, yeah, you know, our neighbor had a bit of a crisis and I took care of her and we had to call the ambulance and everything. Right. And I said, good job, Robin. Good. And she just grinned. She just grinned like a little girl, man. You know what I'm saying? So to your point, knowing what it means to them is everything. One of the other things that we have practiced for years now is if she starts talking and I'm watching TV, I either cut the TV off or I put it on mute.
Yeah.
If my children were smaller, if they come and start talking, I either turn it off or I put it on mute. And that became something that we've done now for decades.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Why are you trying to make me look bad? My wife's going to listen to this.
I know, man. I'll put my phone away. Phone is another one.
I don't even get on my laptop at home anymore. Yeah. I don't even get on unless it's really something that I really have to do. And that was a big transition for me, man. You know what I'm saying? Just learning that that's what she was looking at. Hey, can you put your laptop up? I'd like to talk to you, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
And I'll just be really transparent. You know, I mean, this has been years now, so I'm grateful I'm not there anymore, but I'd be frustrated.
Yeah.
Felt like, I mean, come on. You know what I'm saying? I've been at work all day. I just want to chill. I want to relax. Yeah, you know, I want to surf a little bit. But to her, it was, I'm someplace else. I might as well not be physically there.
Yep. Correct.
You know what I'm saying?
That's a good point.
You have a quality time, Miss Robbins, quality time?
You know?
Love language?
Yeah.
Brenda's definitely quality time and acts of service. Those are her ways of receiving.
Oh, absolutely, man.
And what's interesting is that mine are nowhere near that. They're actually on the polar opposite.
Yeah.
Because I am more physical touch and words of encouragement.
Right.
And if we don't intentionally speak each other's languages, we can literally, Brenda and I have this term, we say we put our marriage on autopilot, which means that we just like, kind of go about the day in and day out.
Right.
And we have to be intentional about, like, one of us realizes, hey, because, you know, autopilot keeps the plane up in the air, right?
Yep.
But it won't move out of the way if there's a mountain coming.
Yeah, it sure won't.
So this is why Brenda and I, like, have to, like, we alert each other. And it's mostly her telling me, like, hey, we're on autopilot. I'm like, oh, okay. We got to do something about it because we have to be intentional.
Yep.
About how we manage our, or even our relationship, we have to put that in a place where it's a priority.
Yeah, yeah. One of the other ones is for us is just living the Bible together.
That's good.
Yeah,
you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, man.
Choosing to actually live the Bible together.
Yeah,
and it sounds simple, but and then this one is not so much practical as it is a mindset. Life is tough. Marriage is your safe place.
Ooh, that's good.
That is good.
Yeah.
That's one of ours. Life is tough. Marriage is your safe place. I run home, man.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? I run home. I remember being in the Army and the fellas, when we got off of duty, they wanted to stay around and drink a beer.
I don't get that.
And, you know, and they used to dog me out, man, because I was like, pew! I'm gone. I'm trying to get home to my wife and my children. And they would really, I mean, they would pick at me, man. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, he's whipped and all of the things that, you know.
That's a compliment to me now. That is a compliment to me now, because what they're saying is you're acting countercultural.
That's exactly right. And I'm like,
you know what, man? I'll take that. It sounds bad. But because I know why they're saying it.
Yeah.
But I know why the projection is there. They're not really capturing what's truly happening there. And I'm happy to honor God if it means dishonor for men.
Well, and what I came to realize truthfully is that they wanted it and didn't have it.
Wow.
You know what I'm saying? They wanted it and didn't have it.
Yeah.
They wanted to be able to run home to whatever was home.
Yeah.
And I mean, and just be so excited about getting there, and they didn't have it.
Yeah.
And so, you know,
it's a hard place to be, man.
Oh, it's a hard place. It's a hard place to be, man. Your home is supposed to be your safe place. Your marriage is supposed to be your safe place.
Yeah.
When all hell is broken loose in your job, on your business, having to deal with employees or employers or wherever you fit in what's going on in your life outside of the house, you're supposed to be able to come home, man, and go, I made it.
Yeah, I told Brenda she's my charger.
I made it
home. I love that.
Yeah, that's why I tell it, because truly, like, it's not that, like, we're in a perfect place at all. Actually, there's a lot of things that we've spoken here today. I hear you guys talking, and I'm like, I need to fix that. I need to go back and change that.
Same here, brother.
Because there's so much to learn from that. But what I'm trying to say is, like, it's not because our marriage is perfect and we have a perfect little situation. It's just because when two people that love God pursue Him together, man, that creates automatically like your you know, temporary little Eden there, and it's you and your wife and God.
Yeah.
And man, there's nothing more refreshing than that.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
I think you're right. I love this conversation.
This is great, man.
I'm hoping the listeners have gotten something out of this. And we just talk it out, right?
That's right.
That's all we do. We just talk it out. And I'm hoping you guys listening to this have gotten something out of this. There's some things I know I have to make some adjustments on, you know, but here's the thing about marriage. Marriage is not hard. Marriage is just work.
There you go.
Right?
That's exactly
and
right.
And you have to be willing to put in the work. You might look at your responsibility as a man. Well, loving her is hard. Well, love God first.
There you go.
And if you love God first, loving her won't be as hard.
That's exactly right.
It will, like Bruce says, it will become first nature to you.
That's so good.
You'll start to see her, what God showed me, is stop looking at things from the bottom up and start looking at things from the top down.
Mm.
When you start getting His perspective, it makes it a lot easier to love people. So
sure does.
I hope you guys take that with you. And this has been a lot of fun. Mauricio, we got to have you back.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
I'll really be happy. Guys, it's been an honor for me. First of all, as a listener, let me just talk to you two as a listener. Hey, I'm a huge fan of the Fig Tree. And I came in about a year after you guys started.
Yeah.
And I went back and listened to all of them. You know, the ones that you guys are like, oh, the bad audio. The content is amazing. Guys, the content is amazing.
Well, thank you.
Yeah. And listen to, because it's absolutely treasure. But I want to thank you guys. I want to honor you guys for everything that you do, for sacrificially giving and putting your effort into making this podcast happen, because it is, this is feedback from the listeners, okay?
Yeah.
It is changing lives.
Oh, wow.
You are sending seeds out into soil and is producing results. Wow. I just want you guys to hear that. Yeah.
We appreciate that.
We appreciate that.
Thank you so much today. Yeah, very much so. Well, that's a good way to button this up.
Yes, sir.
I'm Troy.
I'm Bruce.
I'm Mauricio.
And we thank you, and we hope that you join us next time here under the Fig Tree.